Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. In this simple phrase this morning, what I would like to unpack is that God's word is the guide for our worship and the authority for our walk in life of faith. Paul writes, therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. I have titled the message this morning, Salvation by Grace Alone for the Glory of God Alone. How the sons of Adam become the sons of God, a journey from an earthly garden to a heavenly kingdom, from Eden through Calvary to glory. In the beginning, when God created man, he created the Garden of Eden and placed man in the garden. God created everything to reveal his glory to man. And all that God created was very good by his own declaration. God made a conditional covenant with Adam. God's covenant with Adam required, demanded perfect obedience. And in this covenant, God also decreed the punishment for breaking the covenant. If man obeyed, he would live at peace with God. But if he rebelled, he would surely die. He would be under the judgment and wrath of God. Moses records for us, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. We have recorded in Genesis 3 the rebellion of Adam and Eve as they transgressed the covenant of God. Adam and Eve trusted in themselves and disobeyed the word of God, and at that moment they died, not physically, but spiritually. The destruction of their sin was immediate. In one act of treason, they lost it all. No more peace with God, no more peace between themselves. Harmony was replaced by fear and shame. God's created order was replaced by deception, lying, accusations, betrayal, hatred, and so on and so on. In a blink of an eye, the human heart was filled with all manner of evil. They had fallen from grace and had become enemies of God. Sin had brought about the world's greatest natural disaster. From the will and desire of man, all humanity was lost in Adam. Not only did Adam and Eve spiritually die at the fall, so did all their offspring. In Adam, all hope was lost. And what I'd like to have accomplished this morning by God's grace, and that we would see the covenant that we're in Christ is far greater than being back in the garden. Our status in Christ is not conditional. Our status in Christ is secure because of Christ, not conditional in Adam. In other words, when Adam heard the covenant of God, as his will, as his heart, and as his mind was bent towards the covenant of God, he remained at peace with God. But the moment that Adam sinned and rebelled against the covenant, all was lost. All was lost. We can't look at the covenant of grace in the same way that we look at the covenant that God made with Adam. Or we will think we are in the same predicament as Adam. So Adam, as he saw his own wisdom greater than the wisdom of God, all was lost. But God, being rich in mercy, declared a new covenant. A covenant of grace that exalted and pointed to the work of the seed of the woman, the offspring of Abraham, the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel. A covenant that God would perfectly keep in and by Jesus Christ on behalf of his people. A covenant that would be made effectual by the sovereign will of God. May God, by his amazing grace, cause us to be filled with thankfulness, praise, and honor as we boast in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom the Father has sent. The first passage I want us to look at is Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. As you turn there, this passage is surrounded by God declaring his judgment against the sinful rebellion of man. God is declaring perfectly and clearly that he hates sin, and he will condemn sinful man because they have forsaken his law that he set before them and have not obeyed his voice or walked in accord with it, but have stubbornly followed their own hearts. See verse 13 and 14. In other words, as we enter this passage in Jeremiah chapter 9, we need to understand that man naturally in Adam stands condemned before God, not acceptable before God. In other words, the covenant that God made with Adam was not just a covenant with Adam, but a covenant with all humanity. And Adam, as our federal head, violated the covenant, cast all humanity under the wrath of God. And yet God is still rich in mercy. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, because this is where Paul in 1 Corinthians quotes the word of God as it is written. So let's read what Jeremiah writes for us in Jeremiah 9, starting in verse 23. In other words, as we lead into verse 23, because man is sinful, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. He has just spent much time declaring the things that he hates. He has just spent much time declaring the natural actions of man that rebel against the law of God he hates. But then he says, I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight. In other words, as Jeremiah writes this passage, he is declaring to the house of Israel, God delights in himself. God delights in his perfect character. God delights in his perfection. And yet, Jeremiah says, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. How we interpret the first part of verse 24 will affect how we read the whole Bible. If we look at verse 24, but let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that we understand by our natural ability and we know him by our natural ability, then it will taint how we look at everything in Scripture. But if we see Paul's quote from 1 Corinthians, but let him who boast boast in the Lord. Is he twisting Scripture, or is he just saying what God was saying through Jeremiah? Is our understanding of God and is our knowing God a work of God or a work of the flesh? When your mind says, I know the God of the Bible, when your mind says, I hear and understand that God's word is coming from God through man, and it's speaking to me in such a way that I am hearing my God speak, When your mind, by faith, hears the truth of the gospel and you know Christ Jesus as Lord, as you see Him as He's displayed on the pages of Scripture, what is your understanding? Did you achieve this, or was it given to you? See, this is the center of the gospel. If you, by your own effort, understand God, if you, by your own effort, know God, then you are understanding a conditional covenant, just as Adam was in a conditional covenant. In other words, as long as Adam obeyed, he stayed in the garden. As long as Adam obeyed, he got to walk with God. But we know from the testimony of Scripture that it didn't last long. And yet many, 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 many people who preach the gospel week in and week out make the gospel of grace another covenant of condition. And it kills the gospel. If the gospel is conditional upon me, I will never, never, never enter glory. But if the gospel of grace is conditional on God and God alone, He will save His people. In other words, when you read Jeremiah chapter 9, you see a mass of humanity in rebellion against God and His Word. Our mind says today, well, there's people out there that don't know the will of God, don't know the Word of God, and we want to excuse their sins. Jeremiah is clear. Because they have forsaken His law that He set before them and have not obeyed His voice or walked in accord with it, but have stubbornly followed their own hearts. Isn't that the testimony all the way back in Genesis? That the earth was filled with sinful, fallen people who did what their hearts desired. How does fallen man, how do we go from sons of Adam to sons of the Almighty God? How do we go from being human heirs of Adam, fallen in our nature, depraved in our heart and mind, to being God lovers, to being children who seek to obey their father? To being children who desire to do the Father's will and not their own. How does this change happen? The way that we understand what happened at the fall and at Calvary will change the way we look at Scripture. If we don't understand the catastrophe at the fall, we will miss the glory of Calvary. If we see the gospel as no more than another conditional covenant that God is passing on to another generation of people, this generation too will pass away. This generation too will fall short of the goal because we, like Adam, have gone astray. We, like Adam, follow our own stubborn, rebellious heart. And we, like Adam, are under the wrath of God naturally and therefore deserve judgment. Turn to 1 Corinthians. I want you to keep in mind what Jeremiah recorded for us so graciously. And I want us to hear, as you turn to 1 Corinthians, to hear the words that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. And I want you to hear the words, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And see if Paul doesn't, with crystal clear understanding because of the grace of God, exalt the finished work of the cross, exalt the glory of Christ and His work that He has done for the church in fulfillment of what the Lord said in the book of Jeremiah. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Kind of sounds like, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Sounds the same, doesn't it? For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, and not many were powerful, and not many were of noble birth. What is he saying in verse 26? Christianity is not based on your wisdom, on your power, and on your noble birth. Praise God. Praise God. Look at verse 27. Here it is. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. He's talking about us. He's talking about the church. Paul is writing in such a way, first to exalt the sovereign choosing of God, the sovereign will of God, the sovereign design of God, the sovereign election of God, the sovereign choice of God. But then he points to the church. He chose you because you were weak. He chose you because you needed him. Not because he needed you. You didn't bring anything to the table. And yet in you, he shames the world. Isn't that stunning? That because of the gospel of grace, God redeems those that have nothing to offer in such a way that they shame the world. That should stun us. Look at verse 29. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Wait a minute. I thought Paul said, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Salvation works in such a way that your redeemed life shames the world, but your redeemed life closes your mouth. There is no boasting in self when you understand the gospel. None. In other words, when we see the covenant of grace as something God alone does on our behalf, our mouth is shut with boasting. No more boasting. No more proclaiming the things that we have done to achieve God's favor. We bend our head humbly and low because we are sons and daughters of Adam. And in our low estate, God speaks to us the covenant of grace so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Verse 29 doesn't say, you work in such a way in this world that the world can't boast before God. No, Paul says that no human being may boast in the presence of God. Guess who that includes? Christians. Redeemed Christians cannot boast in the presence of God. Remember the psalm we read? Psalm 40 this morning? David says, I have not kept my mouth silent, but I have declared your praises in the great congregation. In other words, David's mouth was shut as far as boasting in David. But something glorious happens when our mouth is shut in boasting in ourselves. It can't help but speak the praises of our God. Look at verse 30. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? He is the source. When you plug a light into the wall, we don't say the light is why it is light. We say it's the electricity in the light that makes the light turn on. A light bulb screwed into a piece of wood is never going to be used for anything. Us left to ourselves would be useless. But because of Christ, that he is the source of our life, the light that the world sees is Christ in us, not us in us. See, we need to hear the gospel every single day. Why? Because even though that we're in the covenant of grace, we misunderstand the covenant of grace. Because we are saved by grace, we keep trying to walk by sight. And our sins, as we said last week, cry that out each and every day. You have no hope in yourself. You have no perfection in yourself. You have nothing to offer to God. But in Christ, you are more than conquerors. More than conquerors, Scripture says. To have a view to go back to the garden would be good. You might be conquerors at best. You'll never be more than conquerors. See, while Adam walked in obedience, he was a conqueror. But there came a day when he had a horrible, horrible day. See, when we look at Christ, are we looking towards tomorrow with hope because of Christ? Or are we thinking tomorrow might be that horrible day when we lose God's favor? See, are you in a covenant of works that God and you are working together to achieve salvation? Or are you swimming in the grace of God where he does what is needed for your salvation? He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus. And listen to what he says. Whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and redemption. Why does he say that? Back to Jeremiah. I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. In other words, when the Father says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, what did Jesus do every single second of his life? He practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. And the beauty of the covenant of grace, God says, the perfection of my Son I give to you so you're perfect. That's the covenant of grace. It doesn't say, I give you my Son, you earn your way into my Son, and when you earn your way into my Son, you keep your way in my Son, and when you keep yourself to glory, then I'll let you in. Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Isn't that what Jesus said is eternal life? To know the Father and know the Son whom he sent. Is it a gift or is it a work? Is it something earned or is it something given? See, our flesh always wants to fight for supremacy. And by faith, we need to buffet our body and say, Christ has supremacy in my heart and life. Christ is the center of my life and my soul. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Do you want to be the one that fulfills steadfast love on your behalf? Do you want to be the one that works justification on your behalf? Do you want to be the one that sanctifies yourself? And do you want to be the one that works your redemption? Or do you want to say by faith, I understand and I know God, and the gospel is altogether lovely because Christ is altogether lovely? Is the gospel good news? Or is it another covenant of works? Because I want to be clear, a covenant of works is not good news. Because none of you, nor I, can keep a covenant of works. Isn't that clear throughout Scripture? Adam couldn't keep it. Abraham couldn't keep it. People of Israel couldn't keep it. Nor can the church today keep it. Do you really want to stand before a holy God and say, my perfect deeds on Monday allow me to be acceptable to you? What are you going to do on Tuesday? What are you going to do on Wednesday? Are you really going to put a run together that makes you acceptable for a week and a month and a year, let alone for all eternity? Or do we hear in Scripture, God is holy, 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 and Christ did on your behalf what you couldn't do for yourself? See, the gospel is either good news or it's a fairy tale. It's either the greatest news God has ever declared to man or it's a fairy tale. What is the fruit of the covenant of works when we look at Adam? The moment sin entered the world, it instantly became about the blame game. It instantly came about other people's problem is my problem. Right? That woman, that snake, it's all your fault, God. It's not God's fault. Scripture declares in such a way that at the end of creation, everything is very good. And Scripture is very clear that at the day of the fall, everything was very bad. Death comes from sin. Illness comes from sin. Therefore, when we become sick as Christians, it's all the more why we should cling to God by faith, because we are living the fruit of our own sinfulness. Sickness is not sinful, but sickness is the fruit of sin. It's not God's fault. When we have bad things happen to us, it is sinful to be angry with God. But it is the natural response of our flesh to be angry with God. Why does the psalmist cry out, "Oh Lord, don't be far from me. Oh Lord, you have heard my cries and have answered my yearnings." Why? Because if God wasn't an active, loving God, then we would be left to ourselves. And he would be the blame for everything wrong in this world. But he's not. Sin is to blame for everything wrong in this world. See, when we taste frailty, when we taste weakness and sickness, we should taste it with the flavor of grace. We should taste it as a reminder of God that this is not our home. It's not the Garden of Eden, and it's certainly not glory. But as you taste suffering in this life, you have hope, because you're not in the covenant of works. You're in the covenant of grace. And the covenant of grace from the pages of the Scriptures declare, I and the Father are one. I have you in my hand. The Father has you in his hand. And no one can snatch you away. When Paul thinks of the magnitude of creation, he cries out, who can separate us from the love of God? And then lists about every calamity that you can think of. And he says, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. See, our flesh wants to be convinced that God loves us apart from Christ Jesus. And that's just not what the Scriptures teach. The holy God of the universe loves you and loves me because of Christ alone. That's good news. Because if it was based on that he loved me for my actions, I wouldn't hear, "For in these things I delight." I would hear, "You fool, your soul is required of you tonight." But because of Christ, you and I, at the end of our lives, will hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Not because of the massive work that we accomplished on this earth, but because of the perfection of the Son. It was as beautiful the day he was crucified. It will be as beautiful on the day that we are glorified. It will be sufficient. It will always be sufficient. You will be accepted because of Christ and for no other reason. Sin caused us to be sold into slavery. Sin caused us to be under the wrath of God. Sin caused us to be dead in our trespasses. But God, by grace, We were purchased for God. We have been bought with a price. We are not our own. That's part of the good news. We used to own our lives, and it meant nothing but evil and destruction. But now we're owned by another. Listen closely. We have been purchased from God, by God, for God. Let me say that again. We have been purchased from God, by God, for God. We were under His wrath. We have been purchased by God, and we are now for God. That's a divine transaction. That's a transaction that nobody else can accomplish. We weren't purchased from Satan. We weren't purchased from ourselves. We were sold into slavery because of our sin, and it placed us under the wrath and judgment of God. But God purchased us, and God owns us, and we are God's for His glory. Think about that. Chose the weak, chose the foolish, chose the non-powerful to declare His glory. But don't ever forget that although He saved us to praise His glory, He also saved us in such a way to shut our mouths. None of us can ever hold up our filthy rags and say, God, by these I demand You answer my prayer. By these I demand You come to me. By these I demand that You let me in. We stand with empty hands. We stand by faith alone, saying, by Your Son and by Your Son's righteousness, hear my prayer. By Your glory seen in Your Son, given to me in the gospel of grace, come to my aid. See, prayer is all about preaching the gospel to ourselves and crying out to God in worship. It's not about manipulating a sovereign God by the things that we have done on this earth. We have been ransomed by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Ever committed a sin? Then you're a slave to sin apart from Christ. And He says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. Did Adam remain in the garden forever? Or was Adam cast out? But the gospel says the Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free. Indeed. See, that's the beauty of the gospel. The gospel speaks to you and the chains fall off. The gospel speaks to you and you're set free by the grace of God to be His bride, to be His body. Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. If we want to go back to the Garden of Eden, we're going back to the yoke of slavery. We're going back to being accepted by our obedience. We're going back under the law. We're going back under the efforts of the flesh to achieve peace with God. But if we're free in Christ, then we go forward in hope. We go forward in freedom. We go forward with joy. Why? Because nothing can separate us from the love of God. It's a simple verse. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Do we believe it? Do we believe that nothing can separate us from the love of God? Then why is it that when we do something stupid, we assume we've been severed from the love of God? I'll tell you why, because we don't like to repent. We don't like to confess our sins to God. It's easier to blame God or think the gospel can't save than it is to repent. Because guess what? You and I can't repent in our own efforts. Our repentance is part of the gift of grace. Repentance is part of being shown the truth of God's word and shown the sinful error of our own ways. and by God's grace, preaching the gospel. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And let him who understands and knows him have his mouth shut. See, there's many times when the Christian, you and me and all Christians around the world, go to God in prayer and we're rebelling against our mouth being shut. And we're not opening our mouth in praise to God and let the Lord be boasted. See, prayer isn't about you and me. It's about God being boasted. And when you boast in a great sovereign God, you'll know that he hears your prayers. You'll know, like the psalmist, that he hears your cries and that you'll know that you have what you ask. See, trusting in a sovereign God removes the foolishness of 90% of our prayers. Much of what we cry out for is all about me, 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 me. Not about God. Can we remove the promised curse of sin this side of glory? For the moment you rebel against me, you shall surely die. We're all going to die because we've all sinned. We're all going to walk on an earth that is moaning under the weight of sin. We're all going to have horror and terror and suffering in our lives. But only the Christian can have hope for tomorrow. Only the Christian can look death in the eye and say, I am not afraid. The world says, la, 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 it's not happening. But the Christian can say, I look death in the eye and I am not afraid. Why? Because he has removed the curse. In Christ Jesus, the curse has been removed. In Christ Jesus, what happened? He became cursed for us, so that sinners might become the righteousness of God. If you feel and understand that grace is altogether lovely, if you understand that forgiveness has happened because of Christ, may you boast that you know him and understand him. But may you boast in this, in the Lord. Paul says in Galatians, may we boast only in the cross. Why? Because it's only because of the cross that you can boast in the Lord at all. There is no boasting in the Lord apart from the work of redemption on the cross. He is the source of your life and my life and the life of the church. He is the source of our life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. How much should we boast in this life? Every day, 24/7, 365, we are called to live a life of boasting. We are called to live a life of boasting. Not boasting in self, not boasting in America, not boasting in our church, but boasting in the Lord of glory. Christ set us free for the glory of God. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. May we walk by faith in obedience to God so as to increase our boasting, not in ourselves, but in God who is to be praised forever and ever. Let's pray. Lord, you preached the gospel in Genesis to Adam and Eve. You preached the gospel throughout Scripture, to Abraham, to Jeremiah, to Isaiah, to Daniel, to Matthew. And Lord, you have preached the gospel to us. Father, teach us how to walk humbly and yet boldly. Teach us how to walk, not boasting in self, and yet boasting in the Lord. Teach us to be silent when we do good, and yet teach us to boast in the Lord as we do good. Lord, may we put a veil over our own light, and yet may we place the light that you have worked in us and through us on the top of every hill, so your glory may be seen. Lord, may we hear truly good news when we read Scripture. May we hear the great news of the gospel of Christ and his work of redemption on behalf of his people. May we see our natural standing in Adam, but may we understand by faith the great purchase price that has caused us to change families. Help us to see with the eyes of the flesh that you are a God to be feared and trembled. And yet by faith we can cry, Abba, Father. Lord, may we hear the wisdom of Scripture cry out every day, trust not in yourselves, but lean and trust wholly upon you. Father, help us to understand that we're not good people becoming better, but that we're sinners saved by grace. Lord, help us to drink deeply at the well, at the spring of living water. Father, protect us from going to other sources of drink. Protect us from going to other sources of food. And may we dine at your table where you have spread all that we need for life and godliness. Lord, I pray that you would work the fruit of the gospel of grace in all of us today. That you would cause our eyes to see more clearly, our ears to hear more clearly, and to take away the cloud that still remains in our mind and our heart. Lord, cause us to be filled with hope, not because tomorrow isn't going to be filled with suffering and heartache, but tomorrow you will carry us by grace just like today. Lord, help us not to put any confidence in the flesh. Help us to put all our confidence in you. Lord, kill the flesh, kill us daily, so that we can truly walk by faith in newness of life. May we drink deeply the glory of the gospel. May we see ourselves truly as jars of clay, with the beauty and the glory that we carry as not being naturally of ourselves. And may we be poured out for your glory until you come again or until you take us home. Father, work grace for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.